We have a nice gathering of people who've come together to be together with each other and with the Lord as we worship our God. And we're certainly delighted for your presence. We're thankful for each and every one that's here, our guests, our visitors, those maybe who are here with family, friends of this congregation. We're certainly pleased that you've chosen to be with us. Maggie and I are thankful to have her parents, John and Judy Rampe, with us here this morning. Something also about maybe being a special day for her, I'm not sure. But we're glad they're here. We're also thinking about those who are not able to be with us. We're missing a lot of our youth that are, Michael is holding down the pew though, strong for them, that are gone on the retreat at Robber's Cave, and we wish them a great time as we know they're enjoying that weekend, and they'll be back later, a little bit later here early this afternoon. Also those who are among our church family that are always sick and struggling with their health. It just seems to be a challenge for so many of our members to make it to each Sunday, and so we always know there are some who were not able to do that, and we certainly are thinking about them and mindful of them. I'm thankful for the last couple of songs, especially that Eric has led us in, as we are thinking about the Word of God. You have your Bible. If you have your Bible, go ahead and hold it up. I've done this before. We'll do it again probably as our time together. Thank you. If you have your Bible, let's hold it up. Thank you. All right, that looks wonderful. We are a people and a church that are built upon Jesus Christ and His Word, the Word of God. And as I am continuing to think about lessons that I want to share with you, as we are just still in these early weeks, we're still getting to know each other, I'm thinking about foundational lessons, fundamental lessons. And I hope we have been looking at a few of those the last couple of weeks. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the fundamental problem. Our greatest problem is and always will be sin. And the four greatest words that we can hear are the words that Jesus spoke to that man who was paralyzed in Mark 2 and verse 10. Sons, your sins are forgiven. Wonderful words that we can enjoy in Christ Jesus. I'm thinking this morning about, as we think some more about foundation, I'm literally thinking about setting the foundation for spiritual success. And I don't know if my mind is just thinking about building and houses, because Maggie and I are trying to still sell our home in Shawnee, and we are looking for a home here in the Tulsa area. So my mind is thinking about homes and houses and structures and buildings, if you will. And I'm thinking also about what Paul writes in the letter to the church at Ephesus. If you have your Bible there, turn over to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning as we think about setting the foundation for spiritual success. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's been talking about, if you go back in chapter 2, he was talking about our greatest problem, once again, is sin, and that the division between mankind and God is bridged because God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to bring us, to reconcile us back to God. And not only that, Paul is saying that God is also, there's the problem also between humanity. We have a problem with one another as humans. And that the solution for that is also Jesus Christ. And that Jesus brings humanity together. Jew and Gentile was the language that Paul describes here. And he says in chapter 2, you can read down in verse 19 and 20, that God is building a spiritual house. God is constructing a temple, the church of Jesus Christ. And we house the Spirit of God individually and collectively as the church. And that he's talking about this idea of building the church. And Paul wants to remind the people here that he's writing to, and to you and I, as we know, of his unique and special role. That Paul has a unique and special role as a servant of God with his authority. And so he's reminding them in Ephesians chapter 3, as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 3, he's reminding them about who he is, about his special task that God has given him. And he says here in verse 2 of Ephesians 3, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That's the NIV language. Some of the other versions say the stewardship. The stewardship. The idea there would be a manager. Someone who looks after the affairs of someone else. Who's concerned about the affairs of someone else. Well, Paul is just that. He describes himself as being a manager, a steward, an administrator. Paul is saying, I have a special assignment from God, and it is to serve as a manager, an overseer of concern for God's church, the Lord's church. Paul was among those that we know were special receptacles. God worked through these human men like Paul and the other writers of the Bible and the New Testament. That Paul and the other men who wrote the New Testament were inspired of the Holy Spirit Himself. You remember Jesus before He left in the upper room the night before He was crucified in John 14 and John 16 in particularly. He says that He was going to send the Holy Spirit to guide those men, the apostles, into all truth. And that He would cause them to bring remembrance to everything that He said. So Jesus hand-selected certain men, certain individuals, to be divine receptacles, to be individuals that would speak the words of Christ, the words of God, inspired supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reminding them of that, that he has that role. And that also there are two groups that he mentions there specifically, that God, these divine receptacles. He says there in verse 5, which was not made known to the people in other generations. He talks about the mystery of the gospel, which has now been revealed. Paul is showing in Christ Jesus, salvation for all, Jew and Gentile, brought together in one body. He says this has been made known to all people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. God speaking, revealing this mystery through two groups of people, His holy apostles and His holy prophets. Now when He says apostles, we know those names. We know the 12 apostles. We're familiar with those individuals. But the prophets, there He's not talking about Old Testament prophets. He's talking about, as He says there, that it has now been revealed by the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about New Testament prophets. Other individuals that wrote the New Testament that were not only, it's not just apostles who wrote us, we have the New Testament written by, but also other individuals like Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts. He was not an apostle. He was what we would say a New Testament prophet, to speak the words of God, to reveal God's message. You see, when the early church began, when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, it's important to note that the gospel was proclaimed through the Spirit of God in the Apostle Peter. And as the gospel was preached and people began to respond in faith and obedience, and they were saved and they were added to the church, they did not have a written revelation, a written communication yet from God. They had the Old Testament, of course, but they did not have the New Testament. The process was beginning, we might say. That process was beginning. And as the gospel went out into the world and in the first century world, and people began to become Christians and the church was established, they needed further instruction. They needed to know the expressed will of God, the purpose for their lives. And you have, during this time, they did not have access to the written word. And so because of that, God equipped by giving divine revelation to individuals, apostles, New Testament prophets, to speak the inspired message and word. And they are in the process here of writing that down. And Paul, of course, is writing this inspired letter to the church at Ephesus. And we know that he would write other letters and other New Testament writers that we have our New Testament, giving us the revealed revelation of God, the written Word of God. See, what I'm telling you this morning is, this is nothing new for you, probably for most of you this morning. I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul and those who wrote the Bible and the New Testament specifically, as we're thinking this morning, were inspired supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Not only the thoughts that they had, but the very words themselves were overseen and supervised by the Holy Spirit. I believe in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. God is speaking to us through this Word. God has spoken to us in His Son, Hebrews 1, verse 1. And Jesus speaks to us through His inspired men who wrote. And that's nothing new to you, probably for most of you this morning. You're saying, Robert, I already believe that, I already knew that this morning. Well, that's good. We're on a foundation here. We're on the same level, same ground here. You know, they knew that too about Paul. Paul is simply reminding them. You know, he's reminding them of the stewardship, of the administration of the grace that had been given to them. He's simply telling them what they already knew. And that's what I'm doing this morning, really. You know, Paul would often assert his authority in his letters. He's going to do that here and later on in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll look at verse 17. He'll do this here in this letter, just a little bit later on in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He'll say, and I like how the NIV says this, "So I tell you this and insist upon it in the Lord." He is asserting his apostolic authority. He is a spokesman of God. He is inspired of God. And so he's given instruction here about that. And that's what we find here. Here's what we're saying this morning. You and I, whether we stand, whether we fall, whether we are successful or not, it is going to depend on the foundation of our faith. That's what I'm thinking about this morning. What is the foundation, the ground of our faith? And that's what we're looking at here this morning. We're thinking about this idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 in the previous chapter, we've been in chapter 3 here, but go back to chapter 2, notice what he says about the foundation of the church and of our faith, if you will. Verse 20, as he talks about that we are being built into a family of God, members of the same household, verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the foundation of which the church is built upon. Yes, he is, and Paul will describe, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything lines up and is built upon that reality that Jesus is the Son of God. But Paul is also, and God also wants us to know, these men who wrote were inspired of God. And our faith, the foundation of our faith, also has to be built upon their Word, the Word of God, the message that they are revealing here. And so that's what Paul is reminding them. And so we would say that the New Testament, specifically, whether we stand or fall spiritually, it's going to depend on the strength of our foundation. It's going to depend upon how we view, how we embrace, how we accept the written Word, that this is the message of God. And the foundation is critical. The foundation is so fundamental here in this regard. Several years ago, up in a town not too far from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in this small town community, they built a nice community center, red, shiny, brand new community center. And they were so proud of it. This building housed the police department, the fire department. It was a community center that people could come and just enjoy being there and being proud of what they had built. Well, it wasn't too long after they built that they began to notice some cracks. Not just some of the shifting that you might see in drywall kind of settling. They began to notice some windows wouldn't shut. Doors wouldn't close. And outside the community center, there was these large cracks that began to just show up. And it wasn't within a year that building had to be condemned and destroyed. Well, they had an investigation. They had a very thorough, very costly investigation. What happened? Well, they found out that they had built, underneath the surface, they had built close to their foundation near what used to be an old mining operation. And so below the surface, there was a problem. The foundation had been compromised. The integrity of that foundation had been threatened. And so when they built upon that, it wasn't long before it began to shift and to crack and eventually to fall apart and crumble. And the same is true in our lives spiritually. It's no different. We're building a house. We're building a Christian life with the Lord. We're building the church of Jesus Christ that God is building in us. And whether we stand or whether we fall spiritually as individuals, I believe, and as the church of Jesus Christ, as a congregation here at Crosstown, will be determined on the foundation. You see, we need to be reminded, do you know what we have in our hands? The Bible, the New Testament specifically, as we think about, is the foundation of our faith. And that's what we hold in our hands. And we have to view it that way and see it that way and accept it that way. And not only that, we need to be, as we think about that, we need to be in it. We need to be reading it and understanding it. Notice what Paul would go on to say here in Ephesians 3. After he says in verse 3, this mystery that has been made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight. Did you see that? It's not enough that we just hold up our Bible in church and say, I believe this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God for the authority for our lives and for the church. I'm thankful that we believe that and we stand upon that as in churches of Christ. And if you're visiting with us, if you're unfamiliar with us, we want you to know that. We take our authority based upon Jesus Christ and His inspired Word. But it's not enough just to say, I believe that. Are we going to open it up and read it and study it and learn it and embrace it and practice it? And that's what Paul is saying here in this regard, that we have to understand it, we have to hear it, and we have to, of course, we know, follow its principles and teachings. If not, then it's just all lip service. We're just kind of, you know, decorating our homes with crosses and with Bibles in the bookcases, dusty Bibles that are never opened and applied. That's not what God wants. He wants us to know, to read it, to understand it, and to follow it. And sometimes we need help in that regard. There are things that there are things that are so clear-cut, straightforward. How can you miss it? God says it. That settles it. But there are other things that people need help. They need further teaching and helping to understand God's Word. You remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip encounters that Ethiopian eunuch there? And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah about Jesus. He doesn't understand it's about Jesus and about being led to the slaughter like a lamb. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone can help me? And we know that in the early church here, later on, Ephesians 4, Paul will say in verse 11, again, that God gave some special gifts to the church. He gave apostles, verse 11, Ephesians 4. Prophets, we've been talking about that. Paul, the New Testament prophets, God gave those gifts, those temporary gifts, mind you. There are no apostles, inspired apostles today. There are no inspired New Testament prophets today. That age has been done away with. But he also goes on to say in verse 11, here are some other, if you will, other folks that we still have. And he describes there that not only the apostles and prophets did God gift the church. He says also evangelists. That's me. If you didn't get that. That's preachers, ministers, teachers of God's Word. And he also describes not only evangelists or ministers, we would say preachers, but also he says pastors and teachers, elders, shepherds who are teaching and preaching God's Word. I thought the preacher was the pastor. No, but maybe that'd be for another lesson. Preachers, teachers, ministers, evangelists, and also elders, shepherds who are teaching in the church. We have those individuals, and they're helping us understand. They're helping us know God's Word better. And that's what we have here. And so, Paul, when he would write over in Colossians chapter 3, Or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Notice what he writes here in the letter to the church at Colossae. He says in Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord," salvation, we've received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've obeyed the gospel, we are a Christian, he says, "continue to live your lives in Him." Well, how can we do that? What will help us do that? Verse 7, "rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught." The continual teaching of our faith, the foundation of our lives, and whether we're going to be successful or not depends on the foundation here, Jesus Christ and His message, His Word. And we want to be built up. We want to be taught. We don't want to have shaky faith. We don't want to have shaky faith. Remember Jesus, His greatest parable that He told, one of His more familiar, rather, we would say maybe, was in Matthew chapter 7. You know this. Our young people, our children sing a song about this, the wise and the foolish builder. And you remember before He gets to that parable, as He brings the Sermon on the Mount to a close, before He gets to that in verses 24 through 27, back up and get Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father," the one who has that foundation of their faith in the words of God, the words of Jesus, He says, those are the ones who are going to be saved. Those are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then notice what He says here, kind of very sobering words. "Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons, and in Your name perform many, many miracles?'" Jesus does not question the sincerity of what they're saying or what they did, but they were self-deceived because they built on a foundation that was not the will of God, that was not the Word of God. And so He says that many will say unto Me all these things, and He says, "I plainly tell you, I never knew you. Away from Me, you who are evildoers." And then he gives the very next verse, beginning in Matthew 7, 24, He gives the parable of the wise and foolish builder. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words," please make the connection between verses 21 and 23 and verse 24. "Whoever hears these words of Mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then He goes on to describe there that the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What is the rock again? Jesus Christ and His what? His Word. The foundation of our faith. Jesus Christ and His Word. And then He describes the foolish man. What happened in his life, his home he was building. "Everyone who hears these words of Mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." They had these there in the ancient world. They had those open flat areas, spots in the ancient deserts that you would have these dry river beds for most of the year. And they would look very appealing for someone to come along and say, "Hey, let's put a tent. Let's put a home right there." But certain times of the year, those dry river beds would be, when rain would come, you would have a raging torrent of water that would come down that riverbed. And if you built a house on there, if you built your home there, you would be destroyed. Both individual storms are going to come. Trials are going to come in our lives. Testing is going to come in our faith. For the Christian, for the non-Christian, whether we are faithful to the Lord in every way possible, you're still going to have trials in your life. You're going to have struggles and temptations. The key is whether our house stands is whether it's built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. And so this morning, I want us to think about, as we're going to draw a couple of thoughts here, I want us to always be recommitted and devoting ourselves to the Word of God, to what is written, the inspired message that God has given us in His Word. And I think this is important for two reasons here. Just kind of give you a little application here for two reasons. One, it's important because we are going to encounter some things If we don't have this attitude, this absolute resolve and dedication to the Word, we're going to have some things we're going to encounter in the Word itself that are going to be hard. There are going to be some difficult truths in this message that we're going to open and read and hear. You know, Paul, when he gets over into chapter 4, I've already referenced that, verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this, and I insist upon it in the Lord." He's going to go on and talk about holy living. And he's going to say that is a challenge. That is not easy to live holy, godly lives. We may not want to hear that sometimes. We may want to just close our ears and not hear that, but it's still what God calls us to be, a holy people. It may be something as simple as even the plan of salvation. Maybe something that we don't understand. Why do I have to be baptized into Christ? That's not what I was told. That's not what my parents even taught me, or my church that I grew up taught me, or my friends say. We're going to have to embrace what is taught in the Word of God. There may be some hard truths in there in our lives that God calls us to. But also, we're going to encounter things as we embrace the Word of God, the teachings of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We are going to embrace things that are out of step with our culture. That's just the reality. It's been that way from the beginning. And it is certainly where we see things moving in our country. If you haven't noticed that already, it's time to notice it. We as Christians are out of step if we're following God's Word. We're out of step with our culture. We are unique. We look different. We even seem a little odd and strange. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that also any sexual activity outside of marriage, whether it's homosexuality or fornication, is sinful in the eyes of God. That is something our culture does not understand. They don't accept that. And so we're going to be out of step when we come along and say, God calls us to a commitment in marriage, and a man and a woman and other relationships outside of that are not acceptable by God. And our culture is telling us all kinds of things about that, and specifically those areas, that it doesn't matter to God. And some even can get up in a pulpit and explain away. God will accept that. It's okay. No, we understand the truths of God's Word, and some of those things are going to be out of step with our culture. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we hold to some teachings that are very much out of step with our culture. You take the role of women as an illustration. We very much are out of step with our culture. We believe that the Bible does teach that though men and women are created equally before God, and their standing before God is equal, God has given some special roles, a few special roles He's called to men only. And we hold to that. We teach that in the home and in the church. Not superiority of men to women, but the different roles, whether it's the headship of men being the husbands and heads of their family and the spiritual leaders of God's people in the church, such as elders or shepherds who oversee the congregation, such as preachers of God's Word. We're very much out of step with our culture. And what I'm saying to you, I'm just giving you some of those illustrations. I gave them specific because those are hot topics. Hot button issues today. And I'm not saying that there are not some complicated issues within those subjects, and that we have to, in love and kindness, understand what people are saying and how we can respond to people in love and kindness. But church, we're holding to the truth of God's Word. And I think that's key. I think that's important to understand. God expects us to obey Him. God expects us to love Him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We want to love God in this church. We want to promote love for God. We talk about that here at Crosstown, that we will be known for our love. Primarily, we're thinking love for each other. Amen. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples," Jesus said. But let me tell you another way we show our love to God is when we embrace and accept His Word and we obey it. Whether we want to hear it, whether we even agree with it sometimes, it doesn't matter. That is bottom line, fundamental Christianity 101 this morning. And I want us to think about that as that foundation to be spiritually successful We're only going to reach our potential spiritually when we have that foundation, when we embrace that message. As we recommit ourselves, redevote ourselves to the Word of God always. And as a church, when we gather together, we want to hear the Word of God. In our Bible classes, in our times of gathering together to open God's Word and to study God's Word and to have others help us understand better God's Word. We want to devote ourselves to that. I hope you're devoting that to yourself in your life this morning. The words of Jesus, His message, it's the only true foundation that we can build our lives on and be successful. Are you doing that this morning? I hope you are. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been thinking about becoming a Christian. We've had a number of visitors here at Crosstown. We're so glad you're here. Maybe some of you are ready to sit down and study with us, to open God's Word and see what God would have you to do to be saved. We would love to do that. Maybe you know what you need to do. You've been thinking about it. You need to become a part of the spiritual family of God, that though we are alienated from God, God brings us together through Jesus Christ, through the cross, saves us. He also adds us to a community, a body of believers, the church. And you need to be added to that one body, that church. You know what you need to do. In Galatians 3 and 26 and 27, we put Christ on in faith and baptism. And that's what you know is the great need of your life this morning. Maybe you're here as a Christian, but you have walked away from that sure-footing foundation of God's Word. You might be attending still. You might be praying still. But you know in your heart, you're not building your life spiritually on the words of Jesus any longer. Why not ask for forgiveness? Why not repent this morning? Ask for the prayers of this church. We would want to do that, to wrap our arms around you and encourage you to build that spiritual life foundation on Jesus. If we can help you in any way this morning, come as we stand and sing.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow,